Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live and Merry Christmas Week. It is now Christmas Week. I can say it. Christmas coming up this week. And as I've already said, I am hoping not to hear any reindeer hooves on my roof because I have solar. But on your roof, fine. But I am scared of what's going to happen to my solar because I got solar and I don't know. We've got a great show for you today, and we'll try to have a good Christmassy feel and a season's greetings-ish feel and a happy holidays-ish feel and whatever you're supposed to say. And you can call if you want, or you can just listen and enjoy a great conversation. It's always a great conversation with our guest, William Albrecht. William, first of all, welcome. Thanks for being here on Christmas week with us.
Hey, brother, thrilled to be here. Very happy to be with you. I can't think of a better place I'd like to be today. And I really am in the Christmas spirit the way you are, as I was telling you earlier. I was trying to find a Santa hat, but, you know, at this time of the year, it's a little bit too difficult. But I'm really jealous that you got a great hat there.
I have a hat on. I wasn't aware. Do I have? Oh, those are my actual ears. Those are my elf ears. I think you're confused.
That's a little bit confused.
You can't see them most of the year, but they come out at Christmas time. And so those
perfect
are my
timing.
Those are my actual perfect elf timing. Ears. Yeah, you know, William, as I was saying to you in our little chat before we came on the air, I think it's wonderful that we've got you here this week because you have done us a tremendous service all year. We're so grateful for all the shows you did with us. So I'm glad to be on the air with you as the year comes near to its close and it's Christmas week. Just thanks for everything you did for us this year.
Had a great time. I've had a wonderful time, and by the grace of God, we'll continue doing shows together in the future. These are great. These are a blast, I got to tell you. And by the grace of God, in the new year, I'll crash your studio live in person by the grace of God, and be a pest there in person, and go and raid your fridge and drink any, you know, if you got any Diet Coke or any unsweet tea, yeah, I'm gonna raid the fridge.
You're gonna have to go to Edgar's office. That's where the fridge is. So
okay,
yeah, but take whatever you want out of Edgar's office. I don't care. You take whatever you want out of there. All right, I'll tell you what we'll do. God became man, and this is the week that we celebrate the revelation of the God-man in the little tiny baby Jesus coming, the wise men and the shepherds, and the world for the first time beheld the Savior. So I want to talk this hour about incarnation, and the second hour we'll talk about the Holy Family today. We'll do an hour on the incarnation of Jesus and an hour on the Holy Family. That seems like good Christmas time programming for us. What do you think?
It's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Definitely. And of course, anybody that has anything on their mind, we'd love to hear from you during this particular time of season. Yeah, that's a great idea.
888-318-7884. So I'm going to give you a question about the incarnation. The people of Israel was waiting for God's salvation, for the Messiah and the restoration of all things. But in the Jewish scriptures themselves, are there any hints that God would actually come to live among his people as a man?
That is a great question. It does come up very often in dialoguing with our Jewish friends, modern-day Jews, as well as people that deny that Christ truly is God in the flesh. We do have wonderful shadows in the Old Testament. Now, one particular one that doesn't get heard of very often is Isaiah 35:4. And you don't really hear that one a lot, but it talks about God himself coming, not merely sending. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. So that's not an intermediary. That isn't any kind of mere angel in the sense of a created angel. That is God himself coming. But there are more beautiful images we've got in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7:14, the very famous one that is quoted over and over in the New Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I hope we get calls about that one later on, because I've done a lot of work on that particular verse. I know people may have a lot of questions about that one, but these are powerful ones because we read about a divine child. And then we read about the divine child who is God in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, and his name shall be called Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father. Now, Isaiah doesn't hesitate, Si. This is messianic. The child bears divine titles, and those are used elsewhere of Yahweh himself. So we have these, what the great Augustine would call, St. Augustine would call shadows and prophecies, that God would be visible among his people in the future, physically visible. And yeah, there's even more, but looking at those and beginning with those as a base, those are powerful prophecies.
Do you think that when I hear you talking about those things, do you think that that's what these types of passages were, what Jesus was talking about with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when it says he pointed out everything that was about him in the scriptures?
I do. And I think that that would have had to have been necessary in order to illuminate their minds on a lot of these things that they may be difficult to comprehend. But we know without a doubt that there is a miraculous supernatural virgin birth occurring in Isaiah 7. But with that issue aside, we'll talk about the Holy Family later. Wonderful, wonderful, beautiful imagery there. We stop and ask, well, who is the child that will be born to the Virgin Mary? And that child is going to be called Emmanuel. We pause for a moment, Si. Who is Emmanuel? It means God with us. And it doesn't just mean God with us, but, oh, well, I feel the mere presence of God. No, it means that that child will be God with us in our presence, that will be God. That is a very powerful text.
Now, I have to say some, I have not actually had anyone say this to me personally, but I have heard of a kind of Jewish retort here, which is not unreasonable, that a lot of the things that the Messiah is predicted to do in, say, Isaiah, doesn't seem to have been accomplished. There seems to be more left to do. So many will say, well, that's why we can't accept Jesus as the Messiah, because Isaiah didn't just have the suffering servant, but also had him ruling, you know, and we don't see that.
Yeah. Now, that is one very common objection. Now, there are a number of objections that our Jewish friends will say. Number one, in order to fully understand the suffering servant Messiah, you need to understand all of the language being laid out. And there's only one person in history that clearly fulfills those prophecies. That is Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But here is the other thing that we would then reply to our Jewish friends. We'll tell them, well, look, hold on. Isaiah himself doesn't present the Messiah as accomplishing everything in one moment. That has got to be one very important thing we need to point out. For instance, if you look at in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, if you notice very clearly, later on, this will be quoted by Jesus in Luke 4, 18 to 21. It says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," but notice you will stop mid-verse and intentionally not include the day of vengeance. Now, why is that? Well, because mercy precedes judgment, and very clearly there are certain things that will be fulfilled later on in time. And Isaiah is very, very clear that things will happen over time. He doesn't argue that everything is going to happen immediately. And the other thing is that the early Jews, many of them had and did expect in their minds a political ruler. They'll say, well, hold on, look, how can Jesus be that figure if he really didn't rule or reign? Well, that is the issue in Isaiah. It doesn't put forth a mere political ruler. That is not the theology that we find there. Rather, as Daniel 7, 13 to 14, remember, that is Isaiah's companion prophet, shows you, the Messiah receives the kingdom after suffering, after exaltation, and our Lord applies that to him. But that is the kingdom. That is the kingdom in heaven. And the New Testament tells you the kingdom is present, but it is growing. So very clearly they're mistaking the kingdom on earth and the kingdom in heaven for being a political one. And even early Jews didn't, not all of them, even early Jewish commentators didn't have a unified view on this particular text.
All right, we're talking about the incarnation, or talking about Christ as God, we're talking about God coming among his people. As the man, Jesus of Nazareth, if you have questions about the incarnation and this week when we celebrate his appearance, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And I should say, you know, look, whether you're a believer or not, you're welcome to call. If you believe in the incarnation of God in Jesus, you are welcome to call. If you don't believe in the incarnation of God in Jesus, maybe you just believe Jesus is a nice guy or a guru or something else. If you have questions about the Christian belief in the incarnation of God, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Daniel Brandenburg from the Legionaries of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a sinner, and I need to go to confession. Sometimes people think that priests don't need to go to confession, but that's not the case at all. Priests are sinners just like you and me. We need God's grace. We are all falling short of what God calls us to. And confession not only wipes away our sins, but it also gives us actual grace. So I encourage you all to make a good confession, to trust in the Lord, and to grow in His grace. God bless you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is William Albrecht, who has been our guest many times this year. The last year, we've really been blessed to have William with us. And if you have questions about the incarnation and you'd like to ask William, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. I am drawing a blank, William. Your website, say the name of it, or I'm going to say it wrong.
Patristicpillars.com.
Oh, I could have got
but
that.
But real easy, Si, real easy. Earlychurchfathers.com.
Earlychurchfathers.com, yeah. Patristicpillars.com. Find out all about what William does. 888-318-7884 is the number here. 888-318-7884. There's three lines open. There's three people on getting their calls screened. I want to ask you the Deepak Chopra question about the incarnation, because Deepak Chopra's idea is a very, to me, it's almost a Hindu idea about Jesus, which is, look, he achieved enlightenment. That's what it means that he's the Son of God. He achieved enlightenment. What do you make of that claim?
Yeah, now, that is a particular claim that you will hear many so-called spiritualists put forth. But now we got to be very clear. Our Lord, as Son of God, is ontological, not achieved. Now, we need to be very clear. In order for one to say that Jesus achieved all of this through enlightenment, well, the Bible doesn't present that. And to present Jesus as becoming divine through a kind of enlightenment, it means through insight, through him being obedient, that was a very early heresy that was condemned in the 200s by a man by the name of Paul of Samosata. Even before Arius, that is what Paul of Samosata taught, and the Council of Antioch in 269 or 270 condemned that idea. Now, Sai's probably thinking, how do you know that off the top of your head? I know a lot about church history, and that figure is the forerunner to Arius. He presented that, and that was condemned very early on. So we got to be very careful that Jesus is the Son of God ontologically, not through any kind of achievement.
I'll have to look up Paul of Samosata. I wasn't thinking, how does he know that? I was like, is he making this up right now? Is William making this? Is he currently?
That's worse.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Monterey, California, where Robert is watching on YouTube. Robert, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Okay, thank you for having me. Hello, William. How are you?
I'm doing well, brother. How about you?
Doing well. Thanks for asking.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask you about, the brother who answered, he shared that there was a focus on here, but I didn't really have a question to that, but my question to you would be, what is your opinion in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8?
Jeremiah 8:8, where it says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? Is that the one you mean?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, yeah, and I recognize your voice, brother, and I'm still hoping that you've asked this question about 20 times, so I hope now you understand it. What Jeremiah is doing is he's rebuking religious authorities here, not pagans. He's speaking to priests, scribes, teachers of the law, and he's saying that these particular individuals are very clearly doing things that are wrong. He says, the lying pen of the scribes. Now, number one, I know you're not arguing this, but it doesn't argue that the Bible itself is false. It also doesn't put forth that God's revelation has failed, but it shows you that mediation of Scripture can corrupt, that if you do not have an authority behind you, if you are not guided by an authority, in fact, fallible interpretation can lead to all kinds of errors. And that is exactly why we need to be very, very careful and follow the interpretations of the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is the only church, according to the Bible, that is guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to put all of our trust in the church that Christ founded, because otherwise, yes, as Jeremiah 8 shows you, people can corrupt the meaning of Scripture. It literally says, the lying pen of the scribes, human mediation of Scripture can corrupt. That is why we got to be careful, because in the world of Protestantism, there is that kind of private interpretation of pretty much saying, well, this means that, outside of the authority of the church that Christ founded. We've got to always recognize that Jesus founded the pillar and foundation of truth, a living, breathing church. And that church is the one that can tell us, what does the Bible mean? What do these verses mean? Because that is the living authority that our Lord left us.
Robert, thank you very much. That question reminded me of a vocabulary question from high school that I never forgot. The word Jeremiad. And that, you know, the word Jeremiah, it's the, when someone's being like the prophet Jeremiah, just tearing into people, that's right. A Jeremiad. And I was like, oh yeah, chapter 8, that's a Jeremiad right there. That's what you're getting right there. Yeah. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Bobby is in Racine, Wisconsin, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Actually, can I go to Bobby or not? The line is not, can he give it to me? No? Oh, but I want to go. All right, I'll tell you what. Sometimes when we have some people in who are in for other people during the holidays, I don't know what the people who are here want me to do. You know what I mean? Like they're not usually here. So I don't know what I'm supposed to do at the moment. So should I go to the phone? Shall I not go to the phone? Will I? Won't I? All right, I'll tell you what. Hey, hi, you're on Catholic Answers Live. Can you give me your first name and then we'll get your question?
Isaac.
Hi, Isaac. Welcome. I tell you what, Isaac, go ahead. You're on the air, so just if you would make it succinct, go ahead with your question for William.
Awesome. Yeah. Great to see you guys again. So basically, my question is, so my mom, just to give a little background really, very quickly, my mom grew up Catholic, but I would say more culturally Catholic, sorry.
Okay.
And so she was catechized very poorly. In other words, she didn't really go to Mass. She never actually learned about the faith. And so a lot of the things that she's learned about Catholicism has been from outside the faith. And so she thinks that, like, you know, since she's fallen away, she believes that, like, you know, statues are idolatry and stuff. But, you know, she's starting to open up a little bit about the faith, starting to come back into. I just want to, you know, like, maybe some advice to, like, be able to bring her back in to the Catholic faith from maybe another perspective or something.
Oh, God bless you.
That definitely is wonderful. Now, the one thing that we have to note is immediately there are a lot of people out there that are very, very sincerely searching. They may have a distorted version of the truth, but they really are searching. Now, what I would do is, you know, invite her to encounter Christ. at Mass. I don't know, does she still go to Mass, or maybe she doesn't? And if she doesn't, invite her to encounter Christ there at Mass. Now, reminder that the Bible calls you to partake of our Lord there at Holy Mass. With that particular advice, that really is one of the most phenomenal things that you can give her in terms of advice. The other thing would be is that let her know, you know, sometimes there are people out there that, you know, they're not good shepherds, they're not good teachers, but we got to pray for all of our shepherds and good teachers. The Bible itself tells you there are going to be wolves trying to rip the sheep away from the flock. With that in mind, perhaps she learned the incorrect way, and actually she did learn the incorrect way. Now the time is to do as the book of Isaiah says, which says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And that's one of the most popular verses that I know from the book of Isaiah. Try to rebuild her faith. Help her by rebuilding the faith for her, doing it by beginning with, who is Jesus? Did Jesus truly rise from the dead? Is he trustworthy? And if all of those things are true, which I'm pretty sure she will affirm, then you're going to tell her, well, then all of those things are true. Then you've also got to believe that that God-man that bodily rose from the dead truly did found a church with a living and a breathing hierarchy, with a structured church, and that church is the Catholic Church. And invite her to learn about that Catholic Church, because maybe she grew up with a lot of misconceptions. Look, I've got family. My family are from Germany, and split down the middle, of course, my family, half are Protestant and half are Catholic. A lot of the Catholic people are in their older age learning about the faith, because they say over here in Germany, they say, you know, we didn't learn a lot of these things. But it is never too late to rebuild your faith, to have it rekindled by community, by worship, and by charity. Invite her to return to Mass and to go to Mass. And hey, what better time than this season of Advent leading up to Christmas? Take her with you to Mass, brother.
Yeah, so I actually have been able to bring her with me. She actually voluntarily came. I didn't try to push it on her. She did participate in some of the call and responses, right? Like confessing our sins and whatnot.
Yeah.
I don't want to push it on her too much, and that's kind of why I came on here to see what maybe another point of view for how to bring her back into it. But yeah, I've definitely explained to her a lot of her theological concerns, especially about the saints and bowing down the statues and whatnot.
And be patient with her and go over all of the objections with her one by one. Don't overwhelm her with knowledge, because a lot of the times when we tend to overwhelm people, they tend to get disinterested. Don't overwhelm her. Be charitable, be loving, be kind, and walk with her step by step. If she tells you, well, look, the Pope, images, Mary, all of this, step by step, tell, okay, hold on, we'll deal with images. You go over images, and then if she has issues with the Marian dogmas, tell her, okay, well, look, let us look at who Holy Mother Mary is according to the Bible. And then we'll walk towards who the Pope is, what Pope means, Papa, what the authority of St. Peter is in the Bible in early church history. Walk her step by step, but again, be charitable, be kind, and don't overwhelm her with information.
Yeah, for sure. That definitely sounds good. I'll definitely keep that in mind, because I don't ever want to push anything too much on my mother. She is a Pentecostal, so she's very low church. So, you know, it's a little bit difficult to pull her out of that sort of rabbit hole.
But definitely very possible, though. I know a lot of Pentecostals that have converted as of recently. So definitely very, very possible. It's always possible, no matter what. But again, patience is needed. And, of course, prayer. A lot of prayer as well.
Yes, absolutely.
Isaac, I'm glad we got to talk with you. Thank you very much for the call. I hope you have a Merry Christmas, Isaac.
Yeah, Merry Christmas, guys.
All right, thank you. Thanks very much. All right. 888-318-7884 is the number. And now I think I can go to Bobby and Racine, Wisconsin, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bobby, welcome. You got a question for William Albrecht?
Kind of. It was more of like on the discussion you guys had last week about marriage and getting married. If you were married like outside of like a Catholic church, that it would be a sin.
Okay.
And I tried to get through, and I didn't get a chance to talk to our priest this weekend because he was busy in the morning.
Okay.
Well, my question is, me and my wife have been together for, or is there somebody else I can call?
No, this is fine.
So I'm not taking up.
We take marriage questions really seriously, and it sounds like you've tried several times. It would be best if you just go ahead and let us have it, and we'll do our very best to get you an answer.
Yeah. Okay. Years ago, I was married. I'll start off. Years ago, I was married. I got divorced, and then I got remarried to another lady. My wife, I don't know, call her lady, and I didn't think we'd get married in the Catholic Church. She's Catholic, and I was born and raised Catholic because I was married before. So we had gotten a friend of mine who's a judge married us at our house, and then we got a justice of peace marry us, not just like somebody that could marry you at like a venue, and then we got back into the church, and then that's when our deacon and it's a priest and suggested us to get the sacrament of marriage.
Okay.
I'm like, well, I explained to him I can't because I was divorced, and he says, well, you know, would you be willing to get annulment? I said, well, yeah, you know, get the sacrament, yeah. So when I met with him, he asked me a few questions, and the first question he asked me, he goes, you were born and raised Catholic? I said, yeah. He goes, did you ever get permission from the Catholic Church to get married into a Lutheran church? I said, no. He goes, okay, we need to fill out the form. And it goes to the archdiocese where we're at.
All right, we're going to get you an answer right after this, Bobby. This one's not too hard, I don't think.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On Tuesday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be, do you prefer giving or receiving gifts? And now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. All right, I'm really glad we're talking with Bobby in Racine, Wisconsin. I'm going to review the facts with you, Bobby. You tell me if we have them correct, and then I'll let William give you an answer. But it sounds like you were married, you're baptized and raised Catholic, but then you were married outside the Catholic Church in a Lutheran ceremony, and then you were divorced. You met a woman and were married by a judge. Both of you are practicing your Catholic faith, however, so the priest and deacon said you should get a Catholic marriage. And now you're worried about whether that your second marriage, the Catholic marriage, is valid. Is that correct, Bobby?
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. Okay, good.
It's still like a sin being married outside the Catholic Church. Because when we met with our priest, he never mentioned any of that. And then when I heard that topic last week, I'm like, I wonder why he didn't mention anything about that.
Well, there's
is it because we got the sacrament in the church?
Yeah, so you're worried that you sinned before the first time you were married?
Or no, that one I'm already talking to my priest. I'm worried about the marriage now. Is it? Did we sin before?
When you were married in front of
the Catholic Church?
Yes. Okay, yep. So I mean, I think William will tell you this, but sin is complicated in that you had to know, you have to have knowledge that the thing. So you could say yes, it was outside the law of the church, but that doesn't mean that you incurred a personal sin because you didn't know it was outside the law of the church.
Absolutely.
Okay. So now help him with his current marriage.
Yeah, your current marriage, now that I understand, I'm glad, Cy, thank you for breaking that down very clearly. So to be very clear, there was no marriage bond that ever arose according to the law, and by law we mean canon law. So you had a previous union that was invalid by law from the start because a ceremony that would have lacked form, no priest, no deacon, no dispensation. Now, in these cases, what would be determined would be called a lack of form determination. So that's not even an annulment. It's not even an annulment that would be needed. There was no valid marriage period. So there is no worry at all. Right now, of course, you are validly married. Now, here's the other thing. I am guessing the church would have still asked for documentation, right?
Oh, yeah. I had to fill out like 5 pages of documents that had to go to the archdiocese to prove that I never got permission from them.
Yeah.
Yes, that's
married in the Lutheran Church.
Yeah, that would have been. Yeah, the church normally is going to always ask for documentation. Let me tell you why. That's because the church must protect the sacrament, protect the spouses, and avoid, not that you would want to have done it, but avoid accidental bigamy. So even when a marriage is not valid, the church will require a formal recognition of that fact before any other marriage can take place. So, yeah, I would say that right now, here are the important distinctions that we've got to make. They're very important. No valid marriage existed. No church process in the terms of a valid marriage having existed would have been needed. What changes then is which process is used. That is what it is. The church is going to still require a bunch of paperwork. Now, what does this mean? Now, of course, it means you were never validly married. And later, you were married properly. Now, you have been married properly in the church. So that being the case, you were not committing adultery. You were not living in sin by default, as Cy said. You've got to be aware of something. There are a number of parameters that have to fall under the banner of being truly committing sin. And there's also, I know you didn't bring this up, but I want to bring it up for the audience. There's also no retroactive kind of guilt. Now, here is the other thing I want to lay forth for the rest of the audience. The church does not presume sin where no bond existed. That is another important point you really, really need to put. We need to put forth.
So now, how are you feeling about all this, Bobby? Do you have follow-up questions?
Nope, I feel a lot better.
You do?
Good. It was just, praise God.
Yeah, I was surprised because when they first start talking about last week, I'm wondering why Father Sean didn't mention it to me or me and my wife about this, you know, and anything. And maybe he thought because we were getting the sacrament in the church, he didn't have to mention it because of that.
That may very well be. So he wanted to move you towards where you should be, and he wasn't worried about the other thing.
Yeah. Right. And as rightly so, you shouldn't be worried about the other thing either.
Okay, Bobby?
No, I'm not. Thank you guys very much.
Bobby, have a Merry Christmas.
You too, and have a great holiday. Both of you.
All right, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It says E.T. Is the next person I'm supposed to go to E.T. in Saratoga Springs, New York, watching on YouTube? If this person says phone home, I'm not going to be happy. E.T., is that correct?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay,
I'm
good. Here. Okay, good. I just want to make sure that I wasn't reading the note wrong. Glad to have you, E.T. You got a question?
Yeah, so I was wondering, what is the difference between constitutory tradition versus expository tradition? I mean, from what I understand, expository tradition would be, somebody reads something in Scripture like, oh, the Word was made flesh, and that leads to a definition of the hypostatic union at the Council of Chalcedon or something like that. But what is the difference between that and constitutory tradition? And I was watching also, just a quick follow-up, I was watching a Christian B. Wagner video, and he was saying there was a debate over in the Catholic Church as to whether there were any constitutory traditions in the Catholic Church. So could you also talk about that too?
There definitely are.
Yeah. No, without a doubt. Yeah. Because constitutory very clearly is tradition that you find in divine revelation itself. Now, here is the important thing. It is dealing with apostolic teachings that are not derived from the Bible alone, but they are binding. I can give you one immediately, and that is the canon. Now, very clearly, you're not going to find the canon of Scripture laid out in the Bible itself alone. Now, that is handed down from apostolic teaching, from sacred tradition, and that is not to be found in the Bible alone. You need to go outside of the boundaries of the Bible itself and look at what sacred tradition says to realize what are the contents of sacred tradition. Now, in terms of expository tradition, very clearly it's in the title itself. It is tradition that clearly is going to explain and expound upon revelation that has already been given. So it's not an addition of any kind of new revelation, but rather a clarification. So as you brought up, I think you brought up Chalcedon. That's a good example because it would be a conciliar definition. For instance, one good example of expository tradition would be the tome of Pope St. Leo the Great. That would be a good example of expository tradition.
That is a lot of big words that you came at us with, though, E.T. Are you happy with the answer?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think that makes a decent amount of sense. Yeah, I wasn't sure because he was doing a video on Sola Scriptura and responding to Jordan Peterson, and I heard those terms, and he was describing them. I was like, oh, okay, that sounds kind of interesting.
But there is, I don't think there's much of a controversy in the Catholic faith, and William can help me if I'm wrong about this, that there is revelation outside of the Bible. I don't think that that's controversial at all.
It definitely should not be at all. Yeah, definitely shouldn't be at all, because it's Catholic dogma that there is revelation outside of Scripture alone. That's why we're not sola scripturis. Yeah. You know, we believe that the Word of God is transmitted, of course, in the written form, but orally as well. And I can tell you one thing, if anybody argues and says, wait a minute, sign, William, right, we agree, but everything orally transmitted is also there in the written form, then me and Cy are going to say, great, where's the canon?
Yeah.
And then you're in trouble.
Right.
You're in trouble
all of a sudden you're in trouble, yeah. Yes. All right, so you're satisfied with the answer?
All right, yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
Do you like Reese's Pieces?
I do.
Okay, just wanted to check. Wanted to make sure.
I love them.
Merry Christmas, E.T.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Thank you very much. That was so bad that I'm going to take a break. I think I just need to recover from what a moron I am sometimes. Right back with more questions for William Albrecht on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. Today, EWTN is the largest Catholic media organization in the world, broadcasting in multiple languages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. The next call doesn't want to go on the air, and that's okay. You don't have to go on the air. She wanted to give us, she's from New England, and I'll find out if I'm supposed to say her name or not, because if I'm not, I don't want to mess it up and say it. But she wanted to know this. She's asking from, she's Muslim. She wanted to know, as a Muslim, why is the incarnation necessary for salvation, and why didn't God just save us from original sin without Jesus having to sacrifice for us?
Yeah, number one, we believe in free will, because that is the model laid out for us in what is called divine revelation. So that means that because we have free will, God is not going to step in and physically, like a puppeteer, prevent us from sinning. And because humanity was wounded from within, only God could heal it from within. By the way, that may sound profound, but I stole that line from the great St. Thomas Aquinas. In fact, I'm reading it. Thomas Aquinas says, because humanity was wounded from within, only God could heal it from within. Now, original sin didn't just break a rule. It damaged human nature, and it ruptured communion with God. And because of that, God needed to become man to enter the very nature that fell. And that is why it happened. And here's another thing we need to realize. Only the God-man, Christ, could offer perfect human obedience. And only he could give an act of infinite value. And that is exactly what he did on the cross when he died for our sins. That's why in the Bible it clearly tells you that it was an act of love and an act of humility, a loving, self-giving act.
Thank you very much for the question. I'm very happy to take the question. Again, I'm not going to say this woman's name because nobody told me if I should or not. And we want as many Muslims as possible to call. And if I'm making your life uncomfortable, you won't. I hope that that answer was helpful to you. That is what we're celebrating this week in among all Christians. I was going to say in the Catholic Church, but all Christians celebrating the moment of the revelation of God. That is to say, he is incarnate from the moment of his conception, but he is revealed to the world. He comes among us at his birth, and for the first time, people can lay their eyes on the one who has come to save us. So it's great, 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 great. Amen. I can just keep adding great days for us, that the salvation that is almost beyond hope, that you would think that God himself would come to save us, to come to teach us, to heal us, to forgive us, and just to be with us, to spend time with us. And this is a love unimagined. And that's what we are celebrating this week. So I'm very, very happy that you called and asked the question about the incarnation. As you have follow-up questions, you are welcome to call and ask them, as is any Muslim. Muslims are welcome here. I'll list all the people that are welcome here. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Shinto. Do you think I can list them all? Think I can list every religion on earth? You think I'm starting to run out of religions.
Everyone.
Okay, we'll just go with everyone. We'll go with it. Yeah, everybody's everyone. Welcome here. We're glad to get that call. Thank you for asking that question on this Christmas week. Lily in Angola, Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Lily, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Thank you so much.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing well. Glad to have you here.
Good. Thank you. Okay. So I attend three different parishes because I love how beautiful, the beautiful different expressions of the faith and worship. And so I go to Novus Ordo, Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church, and traditional Latin Mass. And I go there like on alternating weeks. So I'll go to two on one Sunday and then one of them the next Sunday, because I know you can only receive communion two times in a day. Well, I was looking right about where to go on Christmas Eve, and two of them have vigils. One is at 4, one is at 6, and then there's a midnight mass it starts at midnight. So communion would be like around like 1 in the morning or something. I was wondering if it would be okay if I went to all three, because one is technically on a different day, but I wasn't sure. So do Do you know how I should navigate that?
Yeah, you mentioned Novus Ordo Vigil, TLM Vigil before midnight, and you mentioned Ukrainian Byzantine, the Christmas Vigil, right?
Yes.
Okay. So in terms of before midnight, which is the same liturgical day, you would be able to receive once at either the Novus Ordo or the traditional Latin Mass, but not both before midnight. Now, after midnight is a new liturgical day. The Byzantine Christmas Vigil takes place after midnight. That would mark a new canonical day. You would be able to receive again. And the rite stone change, excuse me, the rule, the rite stone change. The rules don't change according to the rite. No side sticky. What do you mean the rites don't change? The rules don't change according to the rite. So yes, you can. You would be able to partake in that particular manner. You may receive once at either the Novus Ordo or the TLM, but of course you're not going to be able to receive both before midnight. After midnight, the new liturgical day, you would be able to partake of the Byzantine, if that's what you want to do in that particular way, because I know the vigil does take place after midnight in many of these, that would mark a new canonical day.
Okay. What if, so the Byzantine vigil I'm going to actually starts at 6, and then the traditional Latin Mass starts at 4 in the evening, and then the Novus Ordo actually starts at midnight. So what about that timing?
Yeah, so remember, you mentioned at the very beginning that two receptions total are permitted. Remember, so that's what you mentioned. So before midnight, you'd be receiving once. After midnight, you receive again. The different rites allow that, and that would be how many receptions total? It would be two total. That is permitted. That is perfectly licit, and that would be a perfectly beautiful way to honor the Nativity across the rites of the church. That would be perfectly possible to do in that particular way. Remember, before midnight you receive once, after midnight you're receiving again. That would total two receptions there in the way you're doing it, though.
Okay. So then.
So either which one you mentioned, Novus Ordo Vigil, before midnight, TLM, before midnight, you'd pick either which one of those. And then, of course, you would. Applying this to your situation, because remember, what does the Catholic Church teach? That you may receive communion twice in the same day, as you know very well, as long as the second time is within a Mass in which they, of course. So a person may receive Holy Communion two times in one day, provided the second time is within a Mass in which they participate. That's important. And that is across the Latin and Eastern Catholic rites. So it wouldn't change by merely going to an Eastern rite. So if you went to either the Novus Ordo Vigil, the ordinary rite, or the TLM before midnight, you would pick one of those. And then after midnight, you do the Byzantine rite. So before midnight, which is one liturgical day, you're going to be receiving once at either the ordinary rite or the TLM. Not both before midnight. And then after midnight, which is a new liturgical day, you have no issue partaking of the divine liturgy, the Byzantine liturgy.
Okay,
Lily.
But the only one, I'm sorry, I'm a little confused because the only one that takes place after midnight is the Novus Ordo Midnight Mass, and the Byzantine one is at
Six. Well then, you can definitely, you'd flip it around then. You're saying, which is the one that takes place after midnight? Which one?
The Novus Ordo.
Okay, well then if that takes place after midnight, it would be the very same mindset. If the Novus Ordo one is after midnight, well then of course you're going to pick between the TLM or the Byzantine Divine Liturgy, the Ukrainian Christmas Vigil, and then of course after midnight you would do the Novus Ordo. I got them mixed up. So then it would be after midnight. It doesn't change the fact that after midnight, it doesn't change that is a new liturgical day. All that changes is that I got it wrong. The Byzantine, it would be the Novus Ordo. Since that takes place after midnight, midnight is still marking a new canonical day. It doesn't matter if it's Byzantine or traditional Latin Mass or Novus Ordo. The same rule applies across all of the rites. So just because we're talking about a Latin rite and an Eastern rite, the rule applies across all the rites. You're going to have to pick one of them. Yeah, either which way, the rule applies across the rites.
I do have to say this to you, Lily. I feel so lazy compared to you, Lily. I feel like such a lazy person. For two of those masses, at least, I will be in bed asleep. So,
I'm with you there.
Yeah. Lily, do you know the four kinds of Christmas mass? Do you know?
Is that a trick question?
No.
I'm not sure.
There's four kinds of Christmas mass. At Christmas, there's four types of mass. Vigil mass. Midnight mass.
Vigil mass and midnight mass.
Mass at dawn.
Yeah. I haven't been to one of those. But
and then Christmas Day mass. So there's four. It has nothing to do with the question you asked. I just thought, since I figured you'd probably know, actually. And also, You just made me feel terrible about myself. So thanks a lot for that, Lily.
No.
Lily, I'm only kidding you. Have a Merry Christmas, Lily. Thank you.
You too. Thank you.
All right. Bye. God bless you. Bye. Mark out here in L.A., listening or watching on YouTube. You're next, Mark. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, brothers. How's it going?
Good. Thank you, Mark.
This is Mark.
How you doing, brother?
Hey, I'm doing great. I just have a quick question. So, you know, I was speaking to one of my Protestant friends a couple weeks ago, and we were speaking relating to, like, baptism, right, infant baptism, and how Protestants, you know, they baptize once, you know, the child has, like, a logical understanding. And I guess his response was, you know, how do we reconcile us Catholics for communion, right? How do we imply that age, you know, for children to have that understanding and take communion? So that's really my question. How do I respond to him?
So we have to remember that there is a different practice in certain Latin Rite churches and Eastern Catholic. Certain Eastern Catholic churches give the Eucharist at a much younger age. And to be clear, the Bible itself never puts a minimum age of reason for receiving the Eucharist. So that might affect your dialogue with them, because you've got to broaden it to the fact that, well, babies receive communion in Eastern Catholic churches. So that might toss a little bit of a wrench in there. I don't know if you're aware of that.
No, I was not. It's just, I guess, like, his perspective was, you know, like, he believes in sola scriptura. And, you know, I was speaking, well, hey, how do you believe in sola scriptura when biblically, you know, like in the Old Testament, the minimum restriction for circumcision was 7 years of age, right? And, you know, baptism is the new circumcision, the spiritual one. And so he pretty much pinned it back on me. Well, hey, how do you reconcile the Catholic Church, you know, imposing these, you know, age limitations for communion, right? Because you guys also believe, I guess, the child has to have like a logical understanding. And so, you know, so, I don't think he himself knows, you know, the different branches of Catholicism.
Yeah, the important thing to note is that is a very clear, depending on what rite you are part of in the Catholic Church, it can vary. And Eastern Catholics are going to say, well, the Bible is very clear. It emphasizes belonging to Christ and his covenant. And they'll point to, rightly so, the Gospel of St. Mark, where it says, let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So children are not excluded from Christ's saving gifts. Rather, I think the dialogue you two should be having is, what is the Holy Eucharist? And where can you find this biblical teaching of the Holy Eucharist? And if baptism is the new circumcision, which it has replaced the old circumcision, well, under the old covenant, well, babies were circumcised. So what is the logical follow-up from Colossians? It is that babies will be baptized. And if that is a logical thing that we follow through with, well, then we should be able to find examples in the early church of babies being baptized. And yeah, from the very beginning, they were being baptized. So the dialogue should be about what the Eucharist is and how you can only truly find it within an apostolic church with a valid priesthood. And what about infant baptism? Why don't many modern-day Protestant churches baptize babies? If that is a logical biblical conclusion, and if the early church did do it, I think that is where you should focus your dialogue on with him.
Awesome. Understood. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Yeah, I'm going to probably, you know, change my path. And I just have one more, well, maybe just kind of some advice. We're starting a youth ministry, a Catholic youth ministry here in Pomona, and, you know, we're starting it here at our church, and I just want to get some advice and pointers how we can, outreach to the youth, and just some advice and pointers.
I'll tell you what,
you
Mark.
We're going to get started in the new year coming up.
Because you could probably hear the music. So could we hold you over to the next hour? We're going to do a little conversation about the Holy Family to start the hour, but then I'll come back and we'll do that. We'll talk about the, that okay, Mark?
Yep.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, thank you. You're very gracious. We'll take a very quick break. Right back with a little, as I just said, conversation about the Holy Family and more of your questions for William Albrecht on this week of Christmas. Ho, 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 right back.